Turn to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. I want to read this text. It's from the last of the seven churches that we've been looking at. And then we're going to discuss it. Revelation, the third chapter, verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on the throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might have an ear to hear. This morning, I pray that the word would go forth, that you would minister it to your people as only you can do and as only your Spirit can do. Father, we want to ask that you would bless us in every way today. And Father, we lift up our nation. This week is going to be a big week as far as the direction that we take as a nation. And so I pray for those that are voting in Georgia, for the Senate races, and whatever will go on in Washington, D.C., this week, that your hand would be on it, that you would extend to us mercy and grace. Help us to respond in every situation with what's going on around us as we should. Thank you for the freedoms that we have, Father, with the freedom to gather here today, the freedom that we have to worship together, to live our lives, to seek you. And Father, we ask that that would continue for generations. And yet, Father, if it would not, we understand this fully, that you will see us through no matter what. Father, I pray for each soul that's before you now. All those that have struggled in this past week, there's been ups and downs, and Father, we've found ourselves crying out to you, but I pray that you would minister and comfort and bring peace and joy. Thank you for this amazing word this morning. I pray it will be spoken through to your people as you would deem fit, and we each would respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're finishing this the messages to the seven churches with the church at Laodicea. And so we've made our rounds, right? We've worked all the way from, I'm not going to remember how to use this pointer, so I'm not going to try, but from Ephesus all the way back to Laodicea. And every one of these churches has had something to say to me, something to say to you. And so I hope we've gleaned what we should. And we're landing here in this last place this morning with the church at Laodicea, probably the most well-known, certainly the scripture, Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, is one that we are, I think many of us would be familiar with. So it's one of the better known messages to the churches. And I believe it God has something to say to you and I this morning through it. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to jump right into this because I got to have you out of here in time for the Super Bowl, right? That's not coming for a bit. I listened to a message just, I think, on Thursday or Friday on this. It was Friday, and the man, great expositor of the Word, he preached for 50 minutes, and he could have gone longer. You guys are saying amen to that, right? Not a one amen. Take note. We're starting with the Christ here in this scripture. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. This is where Jesus begins to describe himself. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. This word has gone forth, see. God has this word for the church. The beginning of the creation of God says this. And so this letter was delivered to To the angel of the church in Laodicea, I believe that's an elder, most likely a pastor. And this church goes to this message goes to that church, to us as well. And it's to the church in Laodicea. That was the chief city of the Phrygia in the Lucius Valley, strategically located, where two main highways converge. It's about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus. Colossae is about 10 miles away. Hierapolis is about 6 miles to the north. It was founded by the Seleucid ruler Antiochus II and named after his first wife. Geographically, it sat on a plateau several hundred feet high, and which made it nearly impregnable. However, it did have a major chink in its armor. The water for that city, it had to be piped in from several miles away via aqueducts. And if any army sieged that city, these aqueducts could be diverted or blocked. Cold water came from Colossae. Hot water came from the hot springs in Hierapolis. By the time they got to Laodicea, they were neither hot nor cold, which really speaks to something that the Lord wants to say to this church. Laodicea was a highly commercialized city and very, very wealthy. It had a banking system, it had wealthy bankers, and it dealt in other areas of finance. In fact, it was so wealthy that when the city was destroyed in AD 60 by an earthquake, the city declined help from Rome and underwrote the rebuild itself. They refused that financial aid. So they were very, very wealthy. And that carried over to its citizens as well. And it combined with their citizens to build theaters, a huge stadium, lavish public baths, a fabulous shopping center. That was all there in Laodicea. It also had a medical school that was famous for its eye salve and for the healing that it brought. And that was well known throughout the world. It also was known for soft black wool that was not only worn, but made into rugs as well. The Apostle Paul, was interested in the city, or in the church at Laodicea. He actually said something to them. It's recorded for us in Colossians 4:15-16. Greet the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, and he's speaking of the letter to Colossae, which would be the book of Colossians. When it's read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. So he had an interest in it. We don't know that he, much more than that, but Jesus here identifies himself. So there's some background, but we're starting with the Christ. Here's the church. Let's look at his identity. Again, in verse 14, the last part, he says, I am the Amen. He identifies himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And if you'll remember, every church he speaks to, he identifies himself in a different way to each church, and that is really to meet the needs and to give truth and to minister to them right where they're at. And so the Amen here, we say amen to something, and we do that, we affirm its truth. We affirm its truth. We will say amen to that. Amen to that, right? Okay, you're here. So, but this has the idea of certainty and confirmation to what has been spoken. And Jesus is saying, I'm the amen. All that he says and does and promises, it is the word. It is truth. He is the amen to God's word and to his word as well. So he identifies himself to the church at Laodicea as the Amen. He also identifies himself as the faithful and true witness. We could spend a lot of time on each of these truths that Jesus gives in identifying himself. But you'll remember, as the Lord walked the earth, it was with a divine purpose. He was here to do the bidding of the Father, which included being faithful and being truthful. For instance, he could say in John 17:4, I glorified you, speaking to the Father. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. How was he able to say that? Because he was the faithful and true witness. He faithfully witnessed time and again to his purpose in coming to the earth. I read one of those to you in our time around the Lord's table, Mark 10:45, speaking of why he came, not to be served, but to serve and to what? Give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus was always about doing the Father's bidding, being faithful, being true, witnessing truth. That took him to the cross, you'll remember that, where he humbled himself. This is why Jesus came, to take upon himself the penalty for man's sin. Being found in a fashion and appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. That was a tremendously humiliating way to die. But Jesus did that. Why? Because he's the faithful and true witness. That's why. He's also the beginning of the creation of God. The New English Translation says the originator of God's creation. The NIV says the ruler of God's creation. Some have taken this statement of Jesus is here, the beginning of the creation of God, to somehow make it appear that he was at one point created by God. That is not true. Jesus is the eternal Son. He always was. We saw him come as a babe in a manger, but he did that as he left heaven and took upon himself human flesh. But he was used in creating the world. He created all things. Look at John 1:3. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. You could look at Hebrews 1:2, Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. Speaking of Jesus, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So this is his identity. He's saying to the church at Laodicea, he says this, I am the Amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the beginning of the creation of God. And why is he identifying himself in this way? I think it's worth asking that question. And I believe it's because he's setting forth the fact of his authority. The fact of his authority. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God, fully man. All power has been given to him. And as his identity bends itself and lends itself to his authority. That's what this is about. It's about seeing Christ as he speaks to this church. He wants to be seen for who he is. And you and I need to see him for who he is. He has all power. He has authority. Jesus says he's going to speak to this church and to you and I. And we need to know he has a right to do that. Now, if a spouse tells you that you are speeding, you're going down the road, you're going too fast, and they say to you, hey, you're going 5 over, maybe for some of you that'd be 10 over or 15 over, whatever. If they say that to you, your reaction might be, you know, it'll vary with all of us, I think. But if the lights come on behind you and you hear a siren, your reaction will be probably different than someone who doesn't have authority because the authority has come. It's going to be in accordance to the one who has that power. Jesus has set forth his authority because those believers in the Laodicean church need to have this perspective of him. And you and I do as well. We can easily forget about this babe in a manger that he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he is to be Lord of our lives. We can easily forget that. We must keep this perspective. I believe it's missing in many of us today and in our churches today. He's the head of the church. This is his church. We have to remember that. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. We need to see him in all authority because that will impact our lives. It impacts how we act and how we think. So there's the Christ. I want you to look next in verses 15 through 17 at his assessment of what's going on there, his assessment. Let me read verse 15 again. I know your deeds, and this has been words that have been repeated for every church. It's I know, I know, I know, I know. And this just reminds us that there's nothing hidden from his sight. We're laid bare. Our souls are laid bare before the Lord. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and so forth. And then he goes on, and I'll come back to verse 17 in a minute. But Jesus broke right into this facade, see. This church was deceived in their thinking. In verses 15 to 16, he gives his assessment. And by the way, this is the one that matters. He sees where they are spiritually. He begins with those words, I know, and Jesus, because he's God, knows everything about every group, about every church, about every individual. And he says this, lukewarm, that's where you're at. You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. That was the reality of their Christianity. And I have to tell you that almost all of America in Christian circles and churches land right here. We become lukewarm, apathetic. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. And I've thought about this. Why would he wish them to be, I get the hot, but why would he wish them to be cold at all? You know, I've never been a part of a meal where the choice was a warm drink. It would be cold or hot. And if you were in Laodicea and you went to get a drink from the water that was piped in and you hadn't had time to in some way chill that or warm it up, you're drinking warm water. That's pretty unappealing to me. I think it is for most of you. But additionally, a warm drink is unappealing, and I think that lends over to spiritually where they're at as a lukewarm Christian. You know, a lukewarm Christian is the hardest one to awake. Do you know that? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. You know, when someone, let's say they've made a mess and they've walked away from God, and they're just far from the Lord, that's pretty easy to see. It really is. And when someone's on fire for Christ and walking by the Spirit and humility, that a lot of times is pretty easy to see too. But this guy in the middle, this lukewarm Christian, they look the part, they speak the part, but there's not much there. I heard a story years ago of a church member who made a statement to another church member in which they said something like this. Do you know that apathy is the most prevalent problem in the church today? To which the response was this. I didn't realize that. Furthermore, I don't really care. That's kind of where we're at a lot of times, isn't it? This apathy. I remember when I got to Bark River, almost 20 years ago, I joined the IFCA, and I was part of joining the IFCA was that I was to do an interview with them. They would ask me questions. And one of the questions was, where do you see the church today? 19 years ago, I said, I see it as apathetic, lukewarm, lethargic. We're sleeping our way through this thing. You know what I'd say today? Same thing. Same thing. Sadly, same thing. But notice what Jesus says here. He says in verse 16, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. Years ago, we had some smoked cheese in the house, which is okay if you know you're going to have some smoked cheese. Well, one of our boys got into it and took a bite of it and ran for the garbage can. Wasn't ready for that taste. He had to remove it from his mouth. Spit here means to spit out, to vomit. In other words, this sort of spirituality, I'm going to say it, it's repulsive to Jesus. It's repulsive to Jesus. He wants to spit them out of his mouth. Verse 17, let's look at the deception that is here. Because you say, Jesus is saying, look, I see you for what you're lukewarm. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. That's something I can't stomach, he says. And, well, what is that? In verse 17 tells us, because you say, I'm rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know. See the deception? They're saying, this is where we're at. We got it. We're wealthy, we're rich. Man, God's blessing is on my life. He said, no, you say you have need of nothing. You don't know. You don't know that you're what? Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what they're saying. They're believing this about themselves. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. We got this baby. It's all set. We're heading the right way. Self-sufficient. Don't need anybody. That's a terrible place to be spiritually. What's the American dream today? Nice home. 2-car garage, really good job, latest and greatest toys, make sure that my retirement's where I need it to be, 6-figure income. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be in that place. That's all fine and dandy. If it's used for the glory of God, and I haven't shifted over in my thinking to say, I don't need anything. I can do this Christian life myself. I can walk through this. I got it made. No, that's a place where we can't go. It's fine and dandy if we want to use that to invest for the glory of the Lord into the eternal things, but few, too few do. Think about it. We really do desire to be self-sufficient and come to a place where we have need of nothing. That is a spiritually dangerous place for the Christian. The self-reliant attitude that says, I got this, I got it, is not helpful. I think it comes from pride. You get underneath all this stuff, I think it's centered on the pride of man. Apostle Peter knew something about that. He said this in 1 Peter 5:5-6, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with what? With humility toward one another, because God is what? He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's given you a stiff arm when your pride is right out there out front and you're saying, I don't need anyone. I just want you to know you're not going to get anywhere in your spiritual life with that. Then verse 6 tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Wealth is not the problem. One of the contributors to this apathy and this self-reliance, I believe, especially for Christians in our nation, is that we're saying, we got it. We got it. We don't need anything else. Planned out. It's all set. Kind of set Jesus aside. But you'll notice what he says here. He says in verse 18 again, verse 17, you, the last part, you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This hit me this morning. I've never asked someone, how are you doing in your Christian life, or how's your walk with the Lord, and had someone say, I just want you to know I'm wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. I'm blind, can't see. Some of us need to say that this morning. We have, we can say, I read the scripture, I pray, I do this, I do that, I do that. But there's no real reliance on God here. We're just doing our thing. We've got our I's dotted, our T's crossed as far as living in this world. And we've dismissed the Lord, and we are missing great blessings. I believe, God, we have every reason to be on fire for Christ, every reason to pursue him, every reason to look to him, to lean on to him. Well, does Jesus have advice for this? Surely he does, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I wanted to put up a quote I read this past week from Charles Ryrie. I thought it was so good. The lukewarm or neutral or compromising or accommodating church is repulsive to the Lord and damaging to his purpose. I'll read that one more time. Because we are the church, so we could say the lukewarm or neutral or compromising or accommodating believer. But church is repulsive to the Lord and damaging to his purpose. Friends, sometimes we're missing it. And we could be used of the Lord greatly, and yet we just decline to humble ourselves. We decline and refuse to look at our own sin. We're saying, you know, that's their problem, and I'm here, and I'm okay. And we won't allow the Scripture to speak to us, and we won't humble ourselves and say, Lord, I see it, and it's wrong, and I repent, and I'm drawing near to you. And where needed, where I've offended and sinned against others, we need to go and confess our sin there and make things right. We've refused. We all have made assessments of our spiritual lives. We all have, and I suppose we all are right now. But the question is, what would his assessment be of us? What would it be? Would he see us hot? Would he see us cold? Would he see us lukewarm? Can you imagine just allowing God to minister this to you today and acting as the Spirit would lead you and where God would want to take you in your relation to Christ? Are you wretched? Are you miserable? Are you poor, blind, naked? If so, we've got good news. We've got good news before us. Look what Jesus says. I advise you, verse 18. Here's his counsel, 18 and 19. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will be revealed, and this eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. And Jesus is saying, look, you may have invested in some gold, but I've got some refined gold. You may be invested in things of the world, but I've got something much better. I've got gold refined by fire. I've got clothing for you. I got eye salve so you can see spiritually, see, be spiritually rich. That's what he's saying. Here's my counsel. Buy from me. Buy from me. Run after these things. Purchase them. Invest in this area. Self-reliant prosperity. It may mean spiritual poverty. I've got something rich for you. Come back to me. And look what he does in verse 19. Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. He says, I love you, and as a father loves a son, he will discipline that child. Your heavenly Father does that to you and I because we are legitimate sons. Jesus says, who I love, I discipline. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom their father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not his sons. He disciplines us that we might turn and run to him. I have benefited because from my parents' discipline to me, this loving reproof and discipline. I benefited from this from my parents, and I have benefited from this from my Lord. It speaks to his love. And what's he say? Therefore, be zealous and what? Repent. Five of the seven churches, this is our Lord's message. Repent. Come back to me. Call it what it is. Own your sin. And this is the way of release, see? This is a place of peace, of joy, of restoration. This is run to this place. So repent. Be zealous for the Lord. His appeal is in verse 20, and this amazes me. This absolutely blows me away. What has Jesus said about this group of believers? You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked, you're blind. You know what I want to say? Enough with that, right? I don't want anything to do with, I'll go on to some more fruitful ground. I'll go to the places where they really love me and care for me and are invested in me. What's Jesus do? Brothers, sisters, get your mind around this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, will dine with him, and he with me. Amazing. Amazing. I nearly weep when I read this. I can't believe it. You've seen the pictures on the walls. There's been drawings of this event. There's a door there. You see Jesus there. You see him knocking, right? But there's no handle on his side of the door. I think it's a great depiction of what Jesus is doing there. And he's saying this to his people. He's saying, I want to be part of this. I want to sit down with you. I want to dine. I want a fellowship. That's what he's saying. Come back to this fellowship, to this joy that you and I have known. And so there's amazing appeal to enjoy fellowship. For Becky and I, we thoroughly enjoy sitting down to a meal with friends, having people at our home. And there's some intimacy to that conversation around a meal. Jesus is saying, come on, I'm knocking at the door. I'm knocking. You need to answer. You need to make the move. You need to allow me to come in. And look at his promise here. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he's saying there's a place of rule in the coming kingdom for you. We will reign and rule with Christ. That is for overcomers. And then finally, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's his promise. That's his promise. Let's finish it up here. I want to say it this way. To be spiritually lukewarm is repulsive to our Lord and, listen, and destructive to us. To be spiritually lukewarm, that's a bad place to be. Rather be on fire for him. Zealously pursue him until he calls you home. Well, how do I do that? It's to get low. And it's to get low and humble ourselves to God and to say, it's not about me, it's about you. Lead me. I'm willing. Take me from here. I want this fellowship. It's probably going to involve some confession of sin, but if we confess, he forgives. Get in the right place with Christ today. So two things, and I'll be done. Will you, for the first time in your life, if you're here and you've never made a decision to trust in the finished work of Christ for your salvation, will you do that now? Now this verse, Revelation 3:20, has been used as an invitation to salvation. In context, it's not that. It's an invitation to fellowship. But let me tell you, a lot of people have come to faith in Christ through that verse. The fact is, we can have a relationship with Christ through faith. Have you ever trusted him as Savior? Do you see your need? You're a sinner in line to incur the wrath of God, and he's done something about it. He's reached out to you and offered you the gift of eternal life. You can be saved today. You can trust Christ as your Savior. Secondly, brother, sister, he's knocking. He's knocking. He's knocking. Will you move toward him? Will you get things right at this moment in time? Are you pursuing the American dream and setting him aside, setting that aside, which is true wealth? It's golden. Only in Christ will you find satisfaction. Only in Christ, in humbling yourself to him, opening that door, having fellowship restored, will you genuinely experience the peace and joy that he offers. He's knocking, brother, sister. We need to respond. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Loving Father, it is so amazing where we see the grace of our Lord for those who are broken, those who have set him aside, those who have chased other things, those who are thinking, hey, I don't have need of anything, let alone him. And he's there knocking. Father, thank you for that. For those of us that need to move to him now, to repent and be zealous, I pray we would go that direction. If we've wounded others in the meantime, if we've sinned against others, let us get that right, that we might walk a life unhindered for your glory. And Father, if there's some either listening or in this congregation that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, will you allow them to see their need, to cry out, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, your word says will be saved. Cry out to you and be forgiven and be assured of their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.